Well, greetings, good evening, saints. Wow. I got this month's prophecy in the news. I want to read a little bit of, not a whole article, but a couple of paragraphs from headlines from the end times. This is sad, folks, but this is what we're coming to. The United States could see a closure of 15,000 churches this year, according to new research. As first reported, the unprecedented decline in churches could leave vulnerable communities, and particularly in rural areas, without essential services such as food, child care, and disaster relief that many of the communities have depended on. This sharp decline also reflects another trend in America's society. More people report identifying as religiously unaffiliated, and Premier News says, according to the Pew Research Center, roughly 62% of Americans identify as Christian, compared to 78% in 2007. I really thought that was high. I really didn't think it was that many. But be as it may, more than 15,000 churches expected to close. Some groups warn that in the highlights, its larger problem in the United States, retraining full-time pastors have proven to be challenging. The National Council of Churches warns that a total of 100,000 U.S. churches, or a quarter of the nation's total, could close in the future. An estimated 15,000 pastors could be reduced to part-time. That's sad in America. 15,000 churches we're losing this year.
Does it have any recommendation to do something to do?
What to do?
Yeah, what to do.
I haven't a clue.
Well, we're going to get bumper stickers to put them on.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, how often you go down the road, you see a bumper sticker that says worship Jesus, or how about we worship Jesus at Faith Community, come. You know, I mean, something.
I couldn't argue the point. I suppose something is better than nothing. Matthew Hill, CEO of SWR, and I was talking about this just this past month, and he asked me my opinion. Why is it that the churches are declining? Their support group is declining. Attendance and prophecy conferences around the United States is declining. Why? I don't know if I have an answer or not for it. All I know is this, is that the scriptures tell us in the last day there's going to be a great falling away. Not just a falling away, but a great falling away. And you know, I was thinking this morning, we had 62 here this morning. And over the years that I've been counting back, we were running 100 to 100, about 115, I think, was the highest thereabouts. No one person's fault. COVID hit and this congregation went about in half. Some churches closed because of it. We were very fortunate here. If I remember right, we helped keep a couple churches open during that time. But there's just no interest in the world that we have today in spiritual things. And yeah. Well, they are, and that's in a whole world that I know little to nothing about. And I know of Christians as right now as we speak, well, I don't need to go to church. Well, doesn't believe Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, tell us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. They use the internet. Now, okay, and I don't have a problem with that. If I'm sick, I'll go to the internet. And I like to, once in a while, I don't as much, but I used to go to YouTube a lot and watch John MacArthur and some of the others. But on the still on that same level, I like to fish. Okay, I like to bass fish. You saw water fish, don't you? I like that too. I would much rather get in a boat and be on the lake fishing than watching it on YouTube. And there's plenty of it on YouTube. And all they only show, they don't show the hours of agony of fishing before he catches the big one. They show him catching one big one after the other. And it's the same way. I would rather be right here in person in the Word of God than sitting at home and watching church on the internet. And I don't think God ever intended, if you're sick, you're incapacitated, that's one thing. But when people stay home, where's their fellowship? Where is the fellowship with the Holy Spirit between individuals? I noticed this one right here in red going around today, hugging people and kissing them. Try that over the internet. You know, it's kind of hard, isn't it? I mean, our little grandchild, I remember one time we were trying to interact with her on the iPad. She wanted it so bad, she sat down on top of it. That's not the same, is it? It's just not the same. But there's, and I want to get to a scripture of this in a little bit later on in the message. But here we are tonight. Where are the people's desire? And God said He would put it in their heart if they want it. The desire to study the Word of God. Where is their desire to be in the pews in the church? Where is their desire to serve the Lord? They don't want to. They just don't want to. I would rather be at home watching a football game tonight than be in church, is what they think. The desire is just not there. We just have a great falling away. And it's a trend in America. America is no longer, if it ever was, a Christian nation. We're a pagan nation, people. And you and I, as we sit here tonight and gather around the Word of God, we're a peculiar people. We're weirdos. The world is crazy, people. What are they wasting their time for? But listen, folks, our time is getting short. Rather than what, I don't care what the world thinks. I just want to stand before Jesus and He say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's all I care about. You know, and Dan, I really do. And folks, listen, I'm not trying to toot my horn here. Okay? I really think another reason is, people, what we have been teaching you for years, and what we're going to be teaching you tonight, and what, if the good Lord wills, and as Earl used to say, in the church don't rise, we're going to continue on teaching. They don't want to hear about the Lordship relationship with Christ. They're comfortable just being saved. I'm going to come here on Sunday morning and get my little bit of sugar spirituality in me, and I am good. Don't bother me. They don't want to hear about the Lordship relationship. They don't want to hear about the living life of Christ within them, because they think it's too much work. Well, I've got some scripture for you tonight, sir. It's not too much work. They don't want to hear that. And one of the reasons they don't want to hear this, they don't want to hear about the cross, they don't want to hear about the crucified life, because it takes away from them. It takes away from self. And this is one of the big things that's wrong within Christendom in America today. Men and women that are born again believers, and they are truly saved, but yet they're so full of the flesh and the self-life, and they will not allow Christ's crucified life to take control of their lives. So therefore, they have no desire to want to grow and grow spiritually. And, you know, it's sad. And as a result, 15,000 churches closing. Just yesterday morning, I think it was, and I commented to my wife on the news. Happiness and joy declining in America. Duh. Why? Well, when you're spiritually dead, you have no joy. You have no... You don't have anything. But there's no happiness there. There's no joy. There's no content. And when you take God out of a nation, like America did, and say, listen, we no longer need you in our schools, we don't need, no longer need you, period, you're not going to have people interested at all. And I don't mean nothing about that to you, Dan, but I mean, you could put a big sign on top of a 40-ton truck, Faith Community Church. I don't think you're going to draw people in. They're going to say, boy, that bunch of idiots. You know, it's just the heart is not there. And it's not just here in this community. It's around the world. But any little thing, if it works, Dan, if we get bumper sticker and bring one person in here and they find Jesus and they grow, it'd be worth it, wouldn't it? Yeah, it would. And I don't mean I'm not trying to poo-poo that, but I'm just looking at it as one big picture. There's just not, the desire is not there. And I've told you this before about when we used to go to Brazil and the hunger for the Word of God and the people there. Now I'm understanding it's changed. It's been 10 years since we've been down there, and I'm told if I go back today, I'm going to find a whole different nation. How sad. How sad. But that's the trend. That's around the world. The trend around the world. But Satan's days is coming to a close. They're coming to an end. We had been talking about the secret.
Before we go on, let's pray.
Yeah.
Let's pray.
Come on, man.
Let's pray. Father, we want to know what to do. We hear these numbers that churches are closing, that things are changing, Lord. And we know things are changing. We know the internet's affecting young people, and they're okay with just staying, individualized and listening and getting into a chat room and talking that way and those kind of things, Lord. But what we need to know is how we can encourage, what we can do. Show us by your Holy Spirit how we can reach out and encourage, not just to build a big church, but to save people, to get them influenced and interested in you and the saving knowledge of Jesus and what they can do to find Him and live with Him and live by Him, Lord, and live for the Holy Spirit and serve the Holy through the Holy Spirit and His guidance, Lord. We want to know. We don't want to just throw in the towel and say, well, that's the way it's going to be, and that's it. No, Lord, help us to get motivated to do something to continue telling, giving the gospel for you, Lord. That's what we want to do. Show us some ways. Show us some ways to continue spreading the gospel for you. We pray this with sincere hearts, Lord, in your name, the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord. Help us to do it. Help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
No, I would like to know. I'm going to give you all a homework assignment, okay? Remember when Mike was pastor here, Mike used to give a lot of statistics. Will y'all help me find a website with statistics? I'd like to know what the percentage is of young, middle age, I don't care what age you are, people that stay home and watch church on the internet versus comes here. I don't know. I have no idea. But if anybody knows where I can pull up an app on the phone that gives you any kind of statistic you want to look at up to date, I would appreciate that. Okay, that's your homework assignment. All right. Let's look here a few minutes into the Word of God. And we had been looking at the secret of behaving like a saint, and we're not going to finish tonight at all by any means. But if you remember, I had had you turn to Hebrews in the 3rd chapter, verse 14, and the Word of God, and this is a very important verse of Scripture. You don't have to turn to it now. If you don't have it underlined in your Bible, you should, that you and I are to be partakers of the person of Jesus Christ, not imitators. We're to be partakers, that we partake of Him. And when we partake of Him, we are exchanging my life for His life, that we partake of His very being. I've been reading a book, Flesh of His Flesh and Bone of His Bone. And this is what we are, and this is what we become. And our behavior, or our imitation of Christ, is to be through the person of Jesus Christ, through Him, and not the flesh trying to imitate the Spirit. Because as Christians, our life is to be taken as a result of the crucifixion of our flesh and of our sufferings with Christ. And I had given you a verse of Scripture, because the secret of the behaving of Christ, behaving like a saint, is found in, and if you want to turn to it, you can. I'm going to repeat it to you tonight. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, in verses 9 and 10, reading verse 10 first, it says in verse 10, "In this love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, that is the anointing service and the satisfying offering for our sins, fulfilling God's requirement for justice against sin and participating in His wrath." And this is the act of God in the death of Christ. And this is Christ for us and what He had done for us on the cross, the blood that was shed, the last time that a holy God would ever require blood to be shed was shed on the cross of Calvary. But here is one of the secrets in verse 9. For you and I, we have already accepted that blood. We've already accepted the death of Christ on the cross is once and for all is done with. Now he says, but in verse 9, he says, "By this love of God was displayed in us, that God has sent His only and only begotten Son, the one who is truly unique and only one of His kind, into the world so that we might live through Him." Now this is a very important verse of Scripture for you and I to consider. This is the activity of Christ. This is why God sent His Son into the world for you and I, is that He might live through us, that we might live through Him, that our life partaking of Him, not trying to imitate Him. And this is the answer to the secret of behaving like a saint, folks. You and I, we are not expected to live for Jesus, but God in His great love has sent the risen Christ that I might live through Him. That I might live through Him. Now, when I become a Christian, Christ came into my heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I like the way that it's sometimes it's been put, that this true Christianity is really Christ in unity. Christ in unity. And this is what it is. We've talked so many times, we will again in the future, about being in Christ. And this is one of the very, very secrets of our very life, is in Him. not in performance, not in doing some kind of a religious duty, but our life is in Him. And He says that He is in us. How many Christian people, where's Jesus? Now, the Scripture's telling us positionally, He sits at the right hand of the Father in position. But what's your answer? Where's Jesus? Right here. He said He's in you. And you're in Him. Now, some of you remember, some of you weren't here, when we talked about being in Christ. You remember that little obnoxious can I had we used to rattle? It had a bolt in it. Those of you here probably still remember that obnoxious can. You see, you could look at it this way. You could take a bottle, and people have done this, and put a note in a bottle and throw it out in the ocean, and this thing floats around the world. And no matter whatever happens to that bottle, it could go through two or three hurricanes. It could get swallowed by a fish and then spit out. It could be at the bottom of the ocean. It could come again. It could float up on some seashore. It could float back out to sea and around the world three or four times. No matter whatever happens to that bottle, and no matter where it has ever been, and whatever has happened to that bottle, that note is in the bottle. Okay? Now, the Word of God tells us that you and I are in Christ. Amen. Whatever Christ has went through in the past, He said, even in His crucifixion, He said, well, I wasn't alive 2,000 years ago. No, I wasn't either. But the Bible said that you have been crucified with Him on that cross. You have been risen again with Him. You have been ascended into the heavenlies with Him. Now, that's not my words. That's what the Word of God says. And I said, now, it also tells us that you and I were born with sin and we fell with Adam. Well, I have no idea what Adam looks like. I never met my father or my great-great-great-umpteen-great-granddaddy. I wasn't alive umpteen years ago. But the Word of God tells me that I was born into sin because of Adam fell. That same way you and I are in Christ, and everything that Christ is and has and possesses, everything, gift that God gives us through the person of Jesus Christ, you and I are in Christ. And I've said this before, what were you worried about? Nothing. It's no matter what happens, I'm in Christ. No matter what the world events are, I'm in Christ. But how many believers don't know that? They don't realize that. They think that Jesus is up here in the clouds floating around somewhere or sitting on a chair next to God. And, oh, I go to church, I've been baptized, that's all there is to it. One of these days I'm going to die and hope I go to heaven. What a miserable life that would be. Yeah. I mean, miserable. And if they would just listen to the simple words of Jesus when He told you, He says, you can't do this. You can't do anything without Me. And yet you have the audacity to think that you're going to live a Christian life without Him? You're doomed to failure before you even start. You know, if we understand and see this whole new concept of living, that it is possible for you and I to live this kind of a life. But we have to come to the point in our life where we have to realize the position that you and I are in, that Christ is in us and I am in Christ. And as Paul says, it's no longer I that lives, it's Christ that lives. And I'm in Him. If we realize this and come to the point and understand this concept of living, and then you and I, we don't have to struggle to behave like a saint and put on an act or try to reach some kind of high enough standard in our Christian walk. God doesn't expect me to imitate Christ or to live for Jesus. God doesn't expect it. He tells us something I thought was pretty interesting in the Gospel of John. In chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus says in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. The physical is merely physical, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So many Christians are trying in to struggle and make the flesh before the works of the Spirit. When you try to perform and make your works act like the works of the Spirit, you're doomed for failure. You're doomed for failure. What is flesh, and what is spirit. This is impossible. God expects nothing of us but failure, because all I am is flesh. So now, what do you want? Whom do you want dwelling in you? More of you or all of Christ? All of Christ. Then quit trying to perform the works of the flesh or the works of the Spirit. You can't do it. I don't want more of me dwelling in me. I want all of Christ. Because Bob's learned in his 77 years that I am doomed to nothing but failure. I mess it up. Get your mind off yourself. Get your mind off the world. I've often been asked, well, how do you know God's speaking to you? You know it. If you've got these ears tuned in. I was mowing the other day, my zero turn mower. Folks, just as sure as I'm standing here, God says, Bob, what are you thinking? Uh-oh. What are you thinking? Now, did I get an email? No. Was it an audible voice? No. It was the Holy Spirit spoke to him. Bob, what are you thinking? Just a general conversation. He says, haven't I told you in Philippians what to think on? You need to be thinking on that. Not on nonsense, garbage, things that's important. He says, I've told you in Philippians all these things that are true and good to think on these things. Okay. When God speaks to you, you know it. If you get in tune with Him, just a little simple conversation. Wasn't conviction. Wasn't nothing bad. It wasn't nothing new. People think they're going to get some kind of a new revelation. No, it was just a note. Bob, what are you thinking? Okay, Lord. I've told you what to think on, now let's go thinking about these things.
Because a nudge gets you thinking back about it.
Yeah. You know, God wants us to avail ourselves in His full salvation, folks. This is as much of salvation as preaching the blood of Jesus Christ. And not only the act of Christ when He died for me on the cross, but also the activity of Christ as He lives in my heart and through the Holy Spirit. God's salvation is not a place, it's not a thing, it's not an experience. It is a person. When you get saved, you receive a person. Our whole salvation is around the person of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit makes witness to that. What He said, why am I sending you the Holy Spirit? So He's going to continuously point you towards me. That's what Jesus said in John Holy Spirit's going to continuously point you towards Christ. Another part of the secret of behaving like a saint is not my putting on a performance and imitating Christ, but it's my recognizing that God's salvation begins at the cross and continues throughout my life. Our salvation, folks, doesn't begin coming up to the altar or getting baptized, or it starts there, but it continues through the rest of your life. I've been very fortunate. I've been saved about 65 years. I think the old answer, Dan, is I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. That's right.
I'm saved, I'm being saved, and
I'll keep being saved. Yeah, keep being saved or will be saved. It's a lifelong thing. I know Mary Jane has been a believer all your life, haven't you? Wasn't your father pastor? That's right. It is a lifestyle. If you haven't been saved very long, that's okay. Because now is your opportunity in the years that God is going to allow you to live. Continuously grow. And continuously grow.
You think you're saved
and complete, Bob? That's right. That's right. 2 Peter. I think I gave you this last week or two ago, but we're going to do it again. 2 Peter 1:3. He says, "For His divine power has bestowed on us absolutely everything necessary for a dynamic spiritual life and godliness through true and personal knowledge." Remember, we talked about knowing Him, or knowledge of Him, that's Christ, "who called us by His own glory and excellence." God has given it to us, folks. Because of the givingness and the love of God, I have all it takes. Not will be getting it, I have it now, present tense, all it takes. And we've also seen that in this giving that God has given us, the complementary action of this is taking. We as believers, we have the promise of God. He said He gives us all everything we need to live the Christian life. We have to take it. He's not going to force it on you. And if God has given us these precious gifts and we don't possess and enjoy them, it's not because we haven't asked for them, it's because we've never taken them. They're there. They're free gifts for us. And if we don't ask for a gift that is already being offered, then we simply take that gift when it's given to us. Just say thank you. That's all God wants from us. He's given us all these wonderful and great gifts. All we did. He expects us to use them. God has given us so much. Let me read something to you. I want you to think about this. When you pray, say to the Lord, "Just thank you, Heavenly Father, for so great a salvation. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who died on the cross so that my sins might be forgiven. Thank you also that the same Lord Jesus lives in my heart and life in the person of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Lord Jesus, that you live. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you live in my heart. Thank you that you are my peace. You are my joy. You are my strength. You are all that I ever need or want, and you have promised never to leave or forsake me. I believe this, and thank you for your promises that never fail." That's all God wants from us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Claim these things for your own. You know, you can live a life in a whole new dimension. And it's not because you asked, but it's because you took and just said, thank you. And all that He gives is all that you need. He told us in His Word that He's going to give us all that we need. God will and can accomplish, as the Scripture calls it, these things in your experience and in your walk. If you allow Him, if we just let Him. You know, everything God demands of us is, and from God's point of view, completely logical for one simple reason. And that reason is found in Thessalonians. This is an important verse of Scripture, folks. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, 24. Listen to what Paul tells you here. Underline this in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5, 24. And I read, and as usual, from the Amplified. Faithful and absolutely trustworthy is He who is calling you to Himself for your salvation, and He will do it. Remember, this is not just talking about being saved. Our salvation is a lifelong walk. He says, faithful is He will do it. He will fulfill His call by making you holy, guarding you, watching over you, and protecting you as His own. When God demands, whatever God demands in your life is what He Himself will faithfully accomplish. He will do it. Remember what Jesus told us. You cannot do nothing without Me. He's the one that's going to do it. In Philippians, the second chapter, in verse 13. Now, I love this one. For it is not your strength, but it is His. Not you. It's not your strength, but it's His. God, who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work, that is strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing. Now listen to this. It is the Holy Spirit working in you, creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for His good pleasure. Do you have a longing? Is it burning inside you? Do you have a longing to be in church? Do you have a longing to serve? Do you have a longing in your heart to want to learn the Word of God? I would hope so. You're here tonight. Many don't. We could about put everybody in the first two or three pews here. All the rest of them's empty. There's no longing. When we have the Holy Spirit, the Word of God says that God is going to put that longing in your heart. I remember for years, and particularly my working years, that my wife can attest to this, 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning were my best sleeping hours. You know? If I had to get up, and I wouldn't admit it, but I hated to get up before daylight even to go fishing. Always would try to study, usually in the evenings or when I got a chance. Nowadays, it's different. Since I've retired, and even before that, my best study times is 5:30, 6:30 in the morning. I can't sleep anymore. And I've woke up at 4:30, 5 o'clock, and I lay there, and once in a while I get to go back to sleep. This morning, though. And I'm laying there and I'm thinking, and it's this longing in my heart. I like to read that time of morning. Man, I think I want to go get a cup of coffee and go sit out there in a recliner and sit there and read. It's like reading the Word of God at that time of morning. Even the crows are not honking at that time of the morning. Every once in a while, I hear one snoring over on a tree out by the window. But there's a longing in my heart, and a longing is in our heart when we want to seek the Lord, and when we want Him to speak to us, and we want to grow. If we don't have this longing in our heart, something's wrong. Something's wrong. If we don't have a longing in our heart to be in church and be in Bible study, and I'm not talking about every time the door opens. Even a longing that during the week, open up the Word, go to the internet, listen to some of the pastors that's out there, a couple of them, not all of them by any means. Because in our heart there should be a longing for Jesus. They should be a longing to want to grow. Should be a longing to want to serve Him. I sit back here, I see Lou. I know in the mornings when he gets up, he's chomping at the bits to come out here and serve. He has to. The place wouldn't look as good as it does. Because there's a longing there to serve and want to do this work that none of the rest of us want to do. You see, this is all part of our walk and our Christian life. If God has willed it, and if God is going to work in you and I and bring about what He wills, what could possibly be illogical about any part of His will in our life? Nothing. In every demand that God makes upon us, it's God Himself. It's God. If God calls you to a life of righteousness, and by your consent He lives that life of righteousness through you, let Him live it through you. Not an imitating of Christ, it's partaking of Him. Because He's the one that's going to live it through you. But you see, a lot of people don't want to hear that because, and don't want to accept that because you and I have to be totally dependent upon the life of Christ within us. Totally dependent on Him. Totally dependent on Him. Not ourselves. That we must die to our own natural ability to deal with the flesh. Because you cannot crucify yourself. You can't do it in the flesh. Dan mentions many times about walking in the Spirit. And we could look at this probably in several different ways, and it is. But to walk in the Spirit is to have such an utter confidence in Him that you first seek His instruction and then ask no further questions. Just simply do as you're told. That's all walking in the Spirit really is. You're so utterly confident in Him. And that's what faith is. You shouldn't have to build up faith. Faith should just come natural. Okay? You have so much confidence in the object of your faith, you're not even conscious of what you're doing. You know, not a one of you tonight, when you come in this building tonight, when you came in and sat down in your pew, not a one of you inspected your pew, did you? Did you crawl under it? Did you check and see if the screws were tight holding you there? Are you sure that the pew wasn't going to fall over? You didn't do it. Why? You just had you were so utterly confident in this pew. You had so much faith in this pew. You were unconscious of the faith that you were practicing. You just come down and plop down in it, right? That's what faith is. Having so much confidence in the object of your faith, and the object of your faith and my faith should be Jesus Christ. That we're so confident in Him, we don't even question what He tells us to do. We don't even question the longing that He puts in our heart to do it. We just do it. And then just say, thank you, Lord. the next time we meet, I want to continue on and how to behave like a saint. And I think this next message is going to be extremely important, because we're going to take some things, some steps. And I know sometimes in the past I've thought, well, you know, this sounds good. Now, show me step by step. Spell it out. I'm not real smart, see. So I go, you know, sometimes in learning over the years, spell it out. Let's go step by step. And this is what I want to do. We're going to take some scripture. And we're going to take, I don't know, however long it takes, a couple of weeks, maybe 1 week, I don't know. But next time we meet, and we're going to take it step by step and spell out for you what it is and the secret of behaving like a saint. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you again for coming in the person of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for raising from the dead to live in us day by day. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. It gives us understanding. Open up our minds. Let us not just understand, but have a heart knowledge, that we not become imitators of you, but that we can partake of your very being and allow you to live that life through us, that we may give all the glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ and the Father. Amen.